Welcome to the Conversations with Jesus podcast. I'm Johnny Lehman, a baptized man of God who has the amazing blessings of being a husband, father, and the pastor at Divine Savior Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. This podcast is designed to bring you the self-sacrificing love of Jesus found in the Bible through 15 to 20 minute episodes that focus on relevant life issues and what God has to say about them. Check out our website, DivineSaviorChurch.com, as well as our Facebook and Instagram pages if you'd like to find out more about the incredible things that God is doing through our church family. This week, we start a new worship series called We Want to See Jesus, where we're going to walk through the Old Testament and just marvel at how God put all of history together to send Jesus at just the right time to save us from our sins. As we look ahead toward Christmas, it's only 2 months away. We know it's going to come fast. Let's marvel and just take in the breathtaking grace of our God as He sets everything up to send the Redeemer we need to save us and give us hope, life, and heaven. I have an impossible request to make of you in this podcast. I want you to imagine what perfection would look and feel like. What do you see? How do you feel? Can you see the explosion of green and the splash of waterfalls? As you survey this strangely familiar place, how do you feel? Can you imagine constantly feeling whole inside, fulfilled in every way, marveling at the complexity around you and excitedly studying it all? This is the world the Lord had in mind for you. And this is the garden that you and I are going to step back in time and walk through. A garden where you could run your hands through the mane of a lion, walk in freedom with tigers, eat the most delicious fruit that never grew stale. In this forgotten place in our human memory, you would never run out of wonder. You never would stop studying the majesty and peace all around you. And we haven't even gotten to the best part yet. In the middle of flowering trees, melodious birds, and gentle winds, there was a forest in the middle of the garden. The core of this paradise, a forest of two trees, a place of deepest meaning. One was named the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other, the tree of life. And you and your best friend, you found this place to be the most magical of all. Your church, your place of worship. The location where you could simply smile and rejoice and love the Lord who chose to give you this marvelous place, this amazing expression of His grace. It's among that forest of two trees that you walk with your Creator. When He smiles at you, you remember the day you saw Him the very first time and the look of pride He had as He gazed at you, the crown of His creation. You remember your wedding day when you saw that smile in full force as He brought you and your best friend together. In this garden of trees, you walk with the Lord. Total peace, joy, wholeness, this perfect garden, which became the most unexpected place for the worst tragedy in human history. The tragedy that all other tragedies have come from, where imperfection emerged. We could have never seen it coming. This was life to the full, from sunrise to sunset, full of color, adventure, and bliss. It was in the course of one of those days, as the cool evening breeze brushed past your forehead, that you heard a different voice. Not the powerful yet warm voice of your Maker, but from a most unexpected source. As you take in the evening sky of purple and orange clouds, in the core of the garden, the forest of the two trees, your favorite place, where you say, I love you, Lord, the snake stops the serenity. He says to you, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, you had seen snakes before, witnessing their awe-inspiring contortions and patterns, but this was most uncommon. He had a question to ask. It caught you by surprise. And so the ancient serpent speaks, and you're intrigued, innocently curious about this phenomenon you never experienced before. And so you respond, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You engage the snake, Your best friend at your side, equally mesmerized by this, but one person is missing. In the midst of this situation, a situation completely foreign and unknown to you, you don't run and tell your father to see this too. But you stand alone with the snake. Now, stepping out of the garden for a second, you know, so often, human beings, we still follow the same pattern as our great times a thousand grandparents today. The snake, whom we know as Satan, approaches us in novelty, hoping to pique our curiosity. His temptations, they're never presented disgustingly to us, right? But as the showman he is, he displays a sort of wonder that he tries to convince us we can't live without. And so he asks us questions filled with half-truths. He gets us talking. He gets us engaging with him. And in the process, he isolates us from God and consumes our mental space. So it was in the core of the garden that day, you, your best friend, and the snake, you responded to his question with zeal and that special force of two trees. In your love for your Lord, you didn't even want to touch that tree. You wanted nothing to do with it. It seems like a beautiful answer to this half-truth, except with one fatal flaw. When facing the battle of temptation, your answer is driven by fear and not love. You're thinking more of your fear of death than the love for your Lord. You don't say, no, God said we can't eat from this tree, and I'm going to listen to that because I love my Lord. I know how much he loves me. No, the driving factor is your fear of death. And in all of that, you completely miss, you and I, how the snake called your maker God, how he's purposefully not calling him Lord. When you see that capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, it's a personal title that God gives to his people so that we remember who he wants us to remember him as, the God of compassion, full of grace, abounding in love and mercy. That is how he wants to be known by his people. But Satan doesn't use that title because he doesn't want you to pause and ponder. There in the garden, he wants you to see your maker as he does. And so he responds to you, oh, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. His half-truth becomes an outright and blatant lie. In the disorienting mist of curiosity, you're lost in thought, you completely miss what the snake has just told you. You know what that message is? The underlying melody of this whole temptation, it's this. Don't trust God. He doesn't truly love you. He wants to withhold blessings from you. He doesn't love you as you deserved. If he did, he would let you be like him, knowing everything. You should be able to have autonomy like him. You should have the right to decide what's right for you and wrong for you according to your own wisdom. The snake wants you to forget that you already are like the Lord. We were designed in his holiness, in his image, to know him personally. The Lord had given us everything, but the snake doesn't want you to dwell on that. And so Satan has lied to every generation of humanity ever since. After he's presented his temptation attractively, appealing to our emotions, he channels our curiosity into doubt, doubt of God. And instead of walking away, you and I so often we keep listening to what he has to say. As in the garden, we keep looking at the variety of temptation fruit he puts in front of us. We refuse to look away. Our old Adam, the old Eve, the sinful nature, it doesn't just want to be like God. In fact, it wants to be God. I'm going to use a word that I know is kind of taboo in our culture, especially with political correctness, but it's the only word that can really suffice here. The sinful nature hates God. And in that devastating truth, we uncover the satanic snake's agenda, that we would hate God just as much as he does. As you stand in the forest of two trees, you can't take your eyes away from the fruit. It's as if all logic and control vanish, and that forbidden fruit emerges as your number one need in life. And it calls to you, says, I'll satisfy what you lack. If you take this fruit, you'll have it all, or so the flesh and the devil say. You finally hear the snap of the branch as you pull that fruit. The fruit of the tree you used to stand before, marveling at the depths of your maker's love, and you defiantly bite into death, forgetting what the Lord has told you. And your best friend, who's watching all this unfold and knows exactly what the snake is doing, stands there watching to see what will happen to you. Will you die at first taste? A sickening experiment. Your best friend doesn't step in, doesn't fight for you, doesn't love you in that moment. With that crunch of fruit that you each take, a cataclysm reverberated throughout all of time, but the snake isn't through. As you taste the sweetness, falling into temptation, it fades almost as quickly as it arrived. You look at each other and you know you're exposed. The microsecond of euphoria now becomes an eternity of shame. You try covering it up. You try to fix how you feel. You try to hide it. But fig leaves can only cover so much. The snake's venom shoots through your veins even without his fangs touching you. And so the ancient serpent continues to bite. Every person who's lived, we know, you and I know all too well the sour taste of shame. When Satan convinces you that the Lord doesn't truly love you, because if he did, he would satisfy this urge you feel, this need you have. At the deepest of levels, Satan wants us to sin because in our sin, we get closer and closer to his goal of us hating God. We dictate to God in our sin how he should be, but when we taste that forbidden fruit, whatever that may be for you, then the devil blindsides us with a tsunami of shame. Whether you're an addict, a chronic worrier, can't control your anger, constantly saddened by all the disappointment you've faced in life, there's a fruit Satan dangles in front of you telling you that if God really loved you, he would satisfy that longing. He would give you this fruit. He would take away the struggle. He would never allow you to face temptation. Again, he's trying to erase what our memory by faith knows to be true, that God gives the blessing of temptation, that it's a blessing to have our own personal trees of the knowledge of good and evil, the personal place that we see how much God loves us. See, the gift of temptation is this. They're intended to drive us back to the Lord, intended to make us run into his waiting arms, intended for us as we see God's love to respond, Lord, I love you more than what this sin promises me. All of that is a lie. Your promises are true. They're intended to drive us back to our God. But so often, like Adam and Eve did, we put together our own fig leaves of excuses and rationalizations and blame, but the Lord sees through it. As shame settles into your soul, the fig leaves fall off as you run. You look to hide, but you and your friend aren't alone. The snake remains with you. He continues to slyly whisper, look at your creativity. Look at the exquisite clothes you've made. We're in this together now. Us versus God. You're in the thick of it. There's no going back. As he whispers in your ear, your body curled up in the bushes, you hear your father's voice. You feel the vibrations of his steps. You hear him as his hands flow through the flowers and leaves. He knows where you are. Yet even still, you hear the concern in his voice. Where are you? The only father you've ever known is calling for you. He wants you to run into his arms once more. He wants to hear you speak, to confess, so healing can begin. Finally, as he stops in front of your bush, you know he knows. You and your best friend stand up, the snake slithering below. You look into the eyes of the Lord who formed you with his own hands, the Father who officiated your wedding day, the Lord you laughed with as you took in the beautiful home he had made just for you. You look at him, and instead of confessing, instead of saying, Lord, I'm so sorry, and our sin, you say, it's your fault, God. If you wouldn't have given me this companion, I would have been just fine. If you wouldn't have created this snake, Lord, this would have never happened. You did this, God. And still today, we point our finger at our Heavenly Father. Why do you allow this injustice in the world? Why do you let this trauma happen to me? If you loved me, you would have never let that happen in my life. Where were you, Jesus? As in the forest of the two trees, the Garden of Eden, the snake smiles in sadistic delight. In these moments, we're in the sin circle with him, but notice, our Father hasn't responded yet. He looks down from the faces of his children and stares down the snake with its sly grin and says, you won't be smiling for long. You think that the humans are with you, that they're on your side? Think again. You will eat dust all the days of your life. You thought their existence would be marred by shame and humiliation. No, that's your existence now and forever. You are defeated, done, dismissed. I will put hostility, enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. You will not be together on this. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. One day a son will come, my own son, born of a woman conceived by the Holy Spirit, and while you will bite him as his heel comes down, he will deliver the death stab you'll never recover from. My children will be saved. They'll be mine forever. It's here in the garden of two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we find a third tree embedded in the words of our Heavenly Father, the very first gospel promise in Scripture. In that third tree, we see our brother. We see Jesus. As Satan nervously watched every pregnancy, his fear of the son continuing to increase as the centuries passed on, and finally, when the time had fully come, when everything was just right, the son came. The only begotten son of the Heavenly Father. That son went into the domain of the snake in the wilderness, and he took that forbidden fruit, and he demolished it with the word of God. For you and for me, that son will be nailed to the most cursed tree, the cursed tree we call the cross, and make that the place of the ultimate blessing, the ultimate peace, the ultimate hope, the very center of our Christian life, where forgiveness is found, where God's justice and mercy meet. That cursed tree will become our personal place of peace. That cursed tree would bring us back to the tree of life. The snake would be crushed. Our exile, our shame exiled, we would walk with our Father again. We see Jesus. Tragedy reversed, hope restored. As we exit that ancient garden today, the place of our worst tragedy, we sit underneath the third tree that stands at the core of all meaning, the third tree where the snake was crushed. We return again and again to this place. Even as we enter the office building, walk through our front door at home, drive to the beach, the third tree is our home. We realize its beauty surpasses all. We see it and hear the words the snake wants to drown out. Jesus loves me, and my Father loves me. The Spirit is with me. By faith, we hate the snake and his empty promises. We stand in the family of God. We stare down the fruit of temptation, and we neither fear nor give in, but look beyond it at our Heavenly Father who's been standing there the whole time. We run to him and laugh as the snake cowardly slithers away. Never leave the third tree. It's there you see Jesus. It's the tree of the cross that's the thread of the whole Old Testament. It's at the cross you find victory that no shame can snatch. But don't forget about that tree of life, because its roots are still expanding and its branches are still just as beautiful. You'll get to see it one day in that heavenly next place. But there's only going to be a forest of one, just the tree of life, because evil and its knowledge will never be known again, and you'll never be left unsatisfied. Because you'll hear his voice, and he'll never leave you wanting. Paradise lost becomes paradise regained. Amen. Thank you very much for listening to this week's podcast. I pray that you continue to walk with God this week as he continues to give you his grace each and every moment. God bless.